I want you to think back to, well, I don't know how far to ask you to think back. I was pondering this morning as I was out in my backyard because of the sermon that I'm giving to you, and I tried to think back as far as I could to ask myself the question of when I first determined that I wanted to amount to something. Do you remember ever doing that? Thinking back to when you determined that you wanted to be something or be someone. I don't know when it was for me. As a matter of fact, it's forced me to think back to some old photo albums that my mother has. And about the only thing I can come up with is just this old picture of me in a Davy Crockett outfit. So maybe I wanted to be a hunter or a Western gunslinger. I just don't remember. Do you remember what you wanted to be? I don't know how to approach this with you ladies. Did you want to be a princess? Princess Di? No, it couldn't have been, looking from the age of everyone in the audience here. I'll tell you what most young boys want to be. At least this is what I've been told, but I don't think I fit into this category. Most young men, at one time or another, they want to be a fireman or they want to be a policeman. I don't remember thinking that. I'm just not sure what I wanted to be. I do know one thing, though, that over the years, somewhere along the line, after coming into God's church, it crystallized for me what I would one day have the opportunity to be. And I have known that for many, many years. It's a sacred truth that needs to be passed on from generation to generation to generation, lest we never forget it, lest we lose our ability to recall it. It ought to be passed on and passed on and passed on because it's so special. I'm going to pass it on to my kids. It was passed on to me. You pass it on along as well. It's talked about over here in 1 John chapter 3. Three verses. Just a little insight, a window of opportunity to allow us to be projected into the future, actually to a time right now that tells us what we're going to be. If we endure, if we remain pure, if we remain unblemished and untouched as best we can. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, the Bible begins, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we, and I'm going to take all of us into that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. I'll stop right there because when I think about what it's going to be like to be born into the family of God, it stretches my ability to really know. Oh, I can read about the moments when Jesus came back after he had ascended to the Father, and it still stretches my imagination because I have never passed through wood. I have never come through stone. I have never not had to have food. It's beyond my ability to really grasp. I can read the millennial chapters, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 35, Zechariah 14, and boy, they just inspire you and they lift you up. And it gives us something to anticipate and to think about as sons and daughters, eventually in the family of God, born. But now are we then the sons of God? And every Sabbath, and when we study the Bible, and when we pray, that knowledge is increased just a little bit. At least we'd like to think so. It goes on to say this, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And now verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him, look what he does. He purifies himself, even as he is pure. I have that hope, and I know that you have that hope. We then must purify ourselves along the way. Now that's a curious thing, isn't it? Purifying process that goes on. It's real and it's absolute. It's disturbing to recognize that so shortly after the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts that we read a serious account of Ananias and Sapphira. Two people who claimed, portrayed to be, functioning living by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And look what happened to them. Let's turn back there and take a look at that over in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5. You might back up with me just a little bit to verse 31. Because these are fairly significant verses when you understand what we're doing today and that event that's common to all of us. All of you know what that event is. Every single one of us. It is given unto all men to do what? Wants to die. But then after that, there is the judgment. So judgment is out there. And it's for all men. It's for me, it's for you, it's for those driving up and down and across that bridge right there today. It's for those of you in the tape program. Judgment is coming one day. That's an event that's common to all of us. Now, it dawned on me, it's actually dawned on me several times, and maybe some of you have done this. Down on your way to San Antonio, if any of you have made that drive, if I'm not mistaken, in the city of Austin, when you're driving through Austin, memory serves correctly, you get to make a choice as you go south towards San Antonio. You're driving south, and all of a sudden, the road splits up and down. Is that correct? Any of you remember that? You're going along, and here's what's interesting. You're going the same direction. You're going the same place, but you've got to make a choice to get there. You've got to decide whether you want to go up on the high road or whether you want to go low on the low road. First time I went, I took the low road, and I didn't like it. Lots of reasons why I didn't like the low road. Number one, I was wondering what they were seeing on the high road that I couldn't see because I couldn't see very much. And I think they were going faster than I was. This also happened up in San Francisco when Betsy and I were there not too long ago. We were driving along, and of course, the beautiful community there, the buildings, the water, the mountains, and all of that. And we were driving along there, and it dawned on me because I remember the pictures when the high road collapsed on the low road. Do you remember that? And I was driving along over there too. Guess which road I took? The low road. Took the low road first. Regretted it after I got down here. Couldn't see a thing. Not like I wanted to. I told myself when I came back over, I'd take the high road. I did. Now, I got to make a choice. And in a sense, if you'll understand my analogy, you make the same choice that I get to make in life every single day. Whether or not you want to stay on the high road or whether or not you want to take the low road. And I'll tell you who's on the high road in this analogy. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is on the high road. I've been on the low road a long time. And it wasn't until an event took place in my life in 1968, May 31st, 1968, that all of a sudden a dramatic occurrence occurred, and I decided, because it was my choice, I decided to get on the high road. You all remember when you made that choice? To ride on the high road, to journey on the high road. And yet what's so interesting about this, and it's sobering, just like Ananias and Sapphira, that while you're on the high road, you can practice the virtues of the low road. And when those are on, and even those on the low road can practice some of the virtues of those on the high road. And unfortunately, sometimes those on the high road leave it. Matthew chapter 7 talks about this a little bit. We'll see it in a moment. Don't turn away from Ananias and Sapphira. The Bible language that Jesus used was, he called it a straight and narrow road, didn't he? He said there are two ways. He said one is straight and narrow, and the other is very wide and broad. And many there be that go that way. And few there be that go the straight and narrow way. I don't know where Ananias and Sapphira thought they were. I assume they thought they were on the high road or the straight road. Now you'll notice here what was going on. They were all caught up in this incredible event of post-Pentecost, giving of God's Holy Spirit. And notice, if you will, in verse 31 involving Peter and John, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one spirit. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Everybody said, well, what I've got, it'll go to the gospel. It doesn't belong to me. Here, you can have it. But they all had things in common. What a unique time. A little opening in our church history when everybody had this attitude, and they did give of what they had without pretense in the main. But there were some who did it with false motives. It goes on to tell us here in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices of things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. A remarkable time, wasn't it, when everybody would do that. So that means if my house is worth $1,000 and Mr. Morris's house is worth $1,000, we're all caught up into this under the guise of this incredible event, the giving of God's Holy Spirit. They spoke in boldness, and so I sold what I've got, and here I put it at the apostles' feet. You give what you have at the apostles' feet. But someone else over here, Ananias and Sapphira, they're watching all of this. They sell their property too, good church members. At least the appearance of it. And yet, what we men and women could not see, God saw. Now, it is interesting that Peter saw it. But there's so much involved in this little story. Let's notice it now. In verse 36, carrying on, leading into chapter 5, and there's some commentators who actually feel that verse 36 begins chapter 5. It's not exactly reproduced correctly. But aside from that, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we get to the two principal people I was mentioning to you, Ananias and Sapphira. A certain man named Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, they had a possession and they sold it. Nothing complicated here. They were going to do what everybody else did. But they kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. So rather than put the $1,000 down there, which they really sold the property for, whatever it was, they only put down $800. You wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. I wouldn't know. For all I know, it just sold for $800. You wouldn't know. Just like in church, all of us come to here assembled together, and we really don't know what one another is holding back. We really don't. But God does. As a matter of fact, when you read this story, it says here that they grieved the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And they were struck dead. I pondered this a little bit because in our church, it's so easy to have conversion church deep. Do you know how I mean that? It's just church deep. Because it's so easy to get on as we did this morning. All of us are dressed up and everybody looks so lovely today. And this is what we ought to do. We get up and we put on our shoes and we put on our socks. We put on our Sabbath best and, you know, we do all the things we think we ought to do so that we come to church, we look the way that we ought to look, and that is as it should be. But it saddens me because I know Mr. Watkins and many of those in the mail reading department and those of you along the tape program, you write to us. You come to church and that conversion that is witnessed to by your being here and you profess that you have God's Holy Spirit is only veneer thick, church deep. Because when we go home, the truth be told, and there are abuses. There are children who are spanked way too hard and abused. There are mates who are abused, both men and both women. But you know, you don't see it when you come to church, and I'm glad we don't. But the point I'm trying to make is that we may not see it here, and we don't want to, because we want it to be resolved by you, and I have to resolve my own problems. But you can't fool the Holy Spirit. Not if you're really converted. You can't fool the Holy Spirit anyway. It goes on to say, if you'll notice here in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? So here these two were caught up in the faith and the fellowship of all the others who we read about in the previous chapter. And now their number's called. And Ananias, hearing the words, fell down and gave up the spirit, and great fear came upon all of them. And then tragically, Sapphira comes along, and the very same thing occurs. And she falls dead, and she is carried out. You will see that in verse 9. They agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Eternal, and they both lost their lives for doing so. Well, they were on the high road, at least it seemed that way, didn't it? I mean, the giving of God's Holy Spirit and speaking in languages and all of that, and everybody selling their homes and their provisions and putting them at the feet of the disciples and the apostles. My, it was an exciting time! But they fell off the high road, if you will. They decided not to stay up there or to stay there and to do evil works. Now, we need to explore this a little bit because this strikes home to me because, and I think it does to you too, because at the end of where I'm going, I have finally figured out after all these years what I want to be. I guess it's so deeply entrenched in me now after these years of hearing it that I don't really remember what I used to want to be. But you know what I want to be now? I think the same thing you want to be. One day, whether I'm dead or not, that's not the issue. One day, I do want to hear a trumpet blow. Number 7. I want to hear that trumpet blow, and I want to all of a sudden know that I am born into the family of God as a son for all eternity. That's what I want to be. But to do that, I realize there's a certain responsibility along the way. And it's a lot more serious, and it's a lot deeper than church deep. It goes beyond what I do in church. It goes to what I do outside of church. You know, it's really easy to get ready for a photograph. You just got, you know, if you're a little, just, you know, you can make it look good for the moment, but then all of a sudden it gets back to normal, doesn't it? It reminds me of a story. A minister and his wife, they were traveling across country, and they came in late. They didn't exactly know where church services were, so they came in a little bit late, and it was a pretty full auditorium. And there weren't a lot of seats. And they looked down the aisle, and there was an elderly lady sitting there. And on the side of her was an empty seat, and on the other side of her was an empty seat. And there were the two of them, so they needed the seats. So they sort of looked down the aisle, and the sweet lady, she whispered at them. She said, "Here, I'll move over. You can take my place." So she got up and moved over and sat down. And now there were two chairs, and they could sit there. That was a Christian thing to do, wasn't it? Wasn't that nice? Oh, that looks good. Then he tells a story that on his way out to go on to his next city, he was caught in a little bit of a traffic jam right in the parking lot of the church. And someone behind him was honking and gesticulating and carrying on like there was no tomorrow. Guess who it was? It's a little old sweet lady. Where'd all of her conversion go? I mean, one minute is there, here you can have my seat. Then church is over and we're out in the parking lot, back to real life, and guess what we've got? We're on the low road. We're back on the low road. Oh, we can sit on the high road for a while, but can you sit on or journey on or travel on the high road your whole life? It's a fair question, isn't it? You remember, we won't have to turn there, I think you're familiar with these verses. Do you remember when the young nobleman came to Jesus and asked him what he had to do to inherit eternal life? There's an interesting expression. Maybe we should see something. I didn't notice that until this morning. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. I want you to see it with me. When he was approached by this well-meaning individual, Matthew chapter 19 and over in verse 16, "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master, what good thing,'" and that jumped out at me today, "what good thing must I do?" Obviously he's not going to say an evil thing, but "what good thing must I do to inherit or to have, or what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, why call you me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." There they are. Keep the commandments. You want to be on the high road? You got to keep the commandments. You can't just play at them. You've got to keep them. Something else he said here, he said to him, which? Jesus said, "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother," and interestingly, he said, "and love your neighbor as yourself." I wonder why he threw that one in there. The answer is very clear. He said, the young man said to him in verse 20, all these things I've done from my youth up, from as long as I can remember. I've done those things. Now, I'm going to stop right here, and I want to tell you about a fellow by the name of Ned. I don't know if we have any Neds in here today. Let me tell you about Ned. Ned spent about four generations in the church under the blanket of conversion. He claimed that he was a member of the church. 4 decades. He was married, had a family. Would you think that there would be any changes in his life in 4 decades? I mean, I know he gets older. Think there'd be any changes? It's interesting, if you talk to people, as this minister did as he talked with Ned and those that knew him, everybody said he really hadn't changed all that much in 40 years. They said that as long as they had known Ned, Ned was as crabby could be. 40 years ago, he was crabby, unsettled. 40 years later, same old crabby Ned. You would think that with the Holy Spirit working for 40 years, that he wouldn't be crabby anymore, wouldn't you? Would you think that? We tend to think that, don't we? Now, to help you understand that, let's take another fellow by the name of Harold. Harold hadn't been in the church for 40 years. As a matter of fact, Harold was a new convert to the church. A new convert to understanding what Jesus Christ was and stood for. Harold was the kind of an individual that books are written about. Oh my, he came from a miserable background. He took the drugs. He had a moral background. He was, as a matter of fact, was driven to the church because of unemployment. He never could hold a job. He was driven to the church because he needed help. The church was kind enough to give him help. But they also gave him more than that, more than money, more than anything else. They just talked to him about Jesus Christ and his responsibility to change his life. And all of a sudden, one day, in the back, because people who are new to church sit in the back, not necessarily in this group here. But do you remember where you sat when you came for the first time? Maybe you didn't sit in the front, in the back. That's where, because I remember, that's where I wanted to sit, because I didn't want to be seen my first time there. So he came to church for the very first time, sat on the back row. But he came the second time, too, the next week. And he came the next time, and the next thing you know, he started moving his way up. And oh, how his life changed. But he hadn't been going to church for 40 years. It was less than 1 year. He accepted Jesus Christ, he professed conversion, and his wife and his children will tell you today that he is a different man. Different. That he's on the high road. He's on the straight road. He's on that narrow road that leads to life and not to destruction. Well, here we have this man who came to Jesus, and he said, all these things I have done from my youth up, just like I talked to you about Ned. Ned had been doing it since he was for 40 years. Jesus said to him, if you will be mature, perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, who did I say is on the high road? Jesus Christ is on the high road. That's who we follow. And we follow him. And I read to you earlier in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that we've got to go through this process of purifying continually. That we are pure, but we maintain our purity. So all of a sudden we learn that it's not just enough to keep the commandments. Jesus has something else to do. Jesus says, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And his answer was, he couldn't do it. And so he stopped traveling, if you will, on the high road because he couldn't follow Jesus any longer. It says here in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He couldn't do it. Boy, this thing about changing is difficult because it makes you consider yourself. And sometimes I know I'm uncomfortable with that because I realize I haven't changed as much as I would like to have changed. As a matter of fact, I've come to a conclusion about myself. I've not changed all that much. I've just not changed all that much. I look the same, basically. Conversion doesn't really affect the way that you look. I remember one lady, She was all excited about getting her husband baptized. She had been in the church a long time. Oh, she wanted her husband to be baptized because she felt if she could get her husband baptized, her husband would become the person she wanted him to be. That all he had to do after 40 years of being in marriage is get in that watery grave, be baptized, and he'd come out and he'd be more intimate, he'd be more loving and more gentle and kinder and more tender. Well, she urged him into it and he got baptized. Guess how he came out? I think what she wanted, here's what she wanted. She wanted someone who looked like Troy Donahue and could talk like Phil Donahue. And she ended up with what she had. And she actually was discouraged because she thought that conversion would change him in some way that way. It's not true, is it? Now, if we may come to a conclusion about this, when you are converted, think back to that time, when you were the recipient of God's Holy Spirit, I didn't get any smarter. I didn't get any more athletic. All these physical things about me didn't change. But there was a change that I could not see if I'm converted. If I'm on the high road, a change that I cannot see. It seems that God's Holy Spirit, which He gives to us, which we commemorated last weekend, begins to work with the raw materials it's placed in. That's where it starts. And changes take place over a long period of time. Some quickly, some not so quickly. Now let me give you some startling statistics because I think these are helpful to us in God's church. Have you ever wondered why there are not more Christians? 25%, this is an alarming statistic, 25% of all Americans profess that they have had a conversion experience of some type. Now, obviously, these are a lot of false, but this is what they profess. Now, someone who is a professing Christian, you would think that that would have an impact in their life, that would bring about some change. It prompted one man, I think he was somewhat atheistic and ill-minded toward God. He said, well, if that be true, 25% have a conversion experience, and we use the analogy of Jesus when he said that you are the salt of the earth, it would stand to reason that a quarter pound of salt would affect a pound of meat. Yeah. If you want to follow that reasoning. They took two polls. They took a Gallup poll with George Gallup, the famous pollster. And here's what they determined. That only a small minority of those within the church have actually experienced what they would say was truly not an informing, not a conforming, but a transforming experience. And I can say it as simply as what Jesus said to here to this young man. He said, you need to go, you know, keep the commandments and show love towards your fellow man. You know, when we really decide to do that, down deep inside of ourselves, that's a transforming change. And it helps put you on the high road. They determined that very few people have had that experience. And that it had also been determined that those who look at the Christians that go to church don't really see that they're any different than just about anybody else. And right along with that is a very, very disturbing report by the Roper Polling Agency. They found out in talking to people, and this is, Mr. Watkins knows this, and all the ministers out there who work with people, they know it as well, and it is discouraging when it happens, that sometimes people profess to be Christians, they're converted, they're baptized, they go under the watery grave and they come out, and actually their life gets worse. They were not converted. They drink more. These are what the statistics say. People, many people who profess that they are converted actually drink more, commit more adultery, and do the things that they said they would not do. Now, I don't know why that is. I don't know why that is. But you can see then why some would point the finger and say, well, that's what it's all about. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'll stay on the low road. I'll stay on the low road and practice the virtues of the high road. That's safe. Why make the commitment to get on the high road?
Because if that's the way it is, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. Well, of course, that's not the way that we feel about it. We feel completely different. We feel that we're on the high road because that's going to take us to that destiny and that goal that I talked to you about, which is when the judgment day comes that we will receive eternal life, and then we will become what we hope and dream about. Would you all agree with me that one of the tests of being a Christian is being one when you're not being watched? Would you all agree with that statement? Being a Christian when you're not being watched. And that means in the parking lot. That means at home. That means on the golf course. That means at work. That means when you go home and watch TV, when you're not being watched. Over the years, there's a word that, there's a phrase that's come along with all of this. It's, we're building character. Have you ever heard that? We're in a character building business. I've heard it and heard it. And I like it. It's got a nice ring to it. We're in the character building business. And I pondered that a little bit because actually what I think occurs is not so much that your character is built, it's revealed. That's what's revealed. That all of a sudden as you're journeying along this high road and something occurs, you're there, either the character of Jesus Christ is revealed in you or it is not. I remember playing football. This is in football, you hear this all the time. You get out there, you put your cleats on, you put that gear on, you run up down that field, you run around there, you do push-ups, you do sit-ups, you build character. No, maybe you do. I was building muscle. I'll tell you what I learned about my character. I was having a scrimmage match one day, and a big old heavy guy jumped on me. It was a big pile-up. You've seen those? I remember this. And I was underneath the pile because I had the ball. Unlucky me. I had the ball, and they just piled on me. I think it was about 14 years old. They were all over me. And I could feel my right leg breaking. I could feel it bending. And I saw the guy who was doing it. Now, when we got off, when they got off of me, my character was not built. My character was revealed when I hit him in the head with my helmet, which I didn't. I didn't do that. But do you agree with that to a certain extent? Your character is revealed. And our character is revealed in God's church from Sabbath to Sabbath, from day to day, from month to month, from week to week. And it's revealed not just in what goes on here at church, where we can be church deep in our conversion, but when we go elsewhere and we take our religion with us. There are lots of ways to consider this and to look at it. One of the ways that I like to consider it is this, is that in the time of your calling, you can sort of just draw a circle like this. And at the very center, at the very core of where we're going is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And when some of us are called, we're somewhere out in here, but a lot of people like to judge out on the boundaries because there are things that are measurable. You know, I've had my share of that over the years where we're judged by how much prayer you get in, kind of a thing. You remember that? And yet, ironically, over the years, the ones that seemed to get the most prayer in were the least righteous. I didn't square, you know what I'm saying? And it was how, and I remember like ministers' kids, wasn't it often true that sometimes the worst kids in the church were whose kids? Minister's kids. How do you explain that? Well, actually, when we look at all this, and various people at various ages and various habits and difficulties they need to overcome, what's important is how quickly they move toward Jesus Christ. Because some of us don't ever have to cope with swearing. Some of us in this room will probably never have to cope with adultery. Some of us will never have to really cope with cheating. But you might have to cope with something else. There are a few people, there are a few people out there who have been, quote-unquote, truly converted, and you have seen them, and I have seen them, and you know what? They don't smoke, they don't drink too much, they don't swear, but they envy, and they're greedy, and they have hatred. Is that all right? No. How do you explain that? What's important is we've got to be moving toward Jesus Christ regardless of how and or when we are called. It's a fascinating journey. Lots of things happen along the way. It's fun. It's enjoyable. Sometimes it's very disturbing. Sometimes it's disheartening. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, if you will, now. I'd like for you to look at a couple of verses that are instruction to us. Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. Over in verse 31, talking about the Holy Spirit, it says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven to men. And whoso speaks a word against the Spirit, the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now it boils down to this in verse 33. It's real simple. Either you're on the high road or you're on the low road. My terminology. It says here, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I have a fruit tree in my backyard. I looked at it this morning. I have two trees. Roy planted them. One of the trees is beautiful. Beautiful apple tree. And it's about two times as large as the other one beside it, actually in front of it. Oh, it's so pretty to look at. I go out there and look at it, and I look at the leaves, and I mean, it's a great big old tree. It's grown up in the years. And then on the other side is this scrawny-looking little thing, little old tree. Bark looks like it's peeling off of it. Sap runs out of it. And you know something was really interesting last year about these two trees? Now, they were smaller last year. They're grown up this year already. Last year, which tree do you think produced the best fruit? Not the one with all the pretty leaves. Not the one that was twice as big as the other little one over there. It hardly produced any fruit at all. And I am amazed at that. And I went over to that little scrawny tree on the other side of it, and I did it this morning as well. And I went over there and I looked at that tree, and sure enough, I'm going to have the same problem I had with it last year. Just a little old tree and worth two hoots in a whirlwind. But it's all filled with fruit. So much fruit, as a matter of fact, that one of the branches is going to have to be supported like it was last year. It's going to break. And yet right next to it is this huge, magnificent apple tree, beautifully green, with hardly any fruit. Which one do you want? I don't want the one that's just church deep. The one that just looks good, but there isn't any fruit. Do you? I'd rather have that little old thing there that's going to fill my stomach up to my heart's content, if Betsy cooks. So it's pretty clear. Either make the tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. All of you who have apple trees know that. Peach trees, cherry trees, maybe even tomatoes. The analogy can go on and on. He goes on in verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. Now, I'm going to give you a story here in a minute to reinforce this. Because what it really boils down to is I make my journey is we're making it together. I'm on the high road with you. You're on the high road with me. I mean, I hope we're all up there together, traveling along. And as we travel along, good things are supposed to come out of our heart. Good things. An observation of mine over the years I'd like to share with you is that we've always had the Word, and we always want to have the Word. We have God's Holy Spirit. But oh my, how good it is to have one another. Because as we make the journey, I receive strength from the people who are making the journey with me. Because sometimes I don't know what to do. And I pray about it, and I read about it, but I need to talk to someone and have them tell me what to do. Or suggest what to do. Like when I went through a divorce years ago. I tried to stay on the high road. I had a lot of questions. Oh, I studied the Bible. I cried. I did all the things I knew to do. But you know what really helped? Is finding someone on the journey who had been through what I had been through. And they would give me their strength. And then now I'm able to help someone else. So it's nice to have all these things. But every once in a while as we make our journey, we've got to have good things, as it mentions in verse 35. It goes on to say, "Then an evil man out of the evil treasures bring forth evil things, but I say to you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." In other words, God is aware of what we're doing, even in our idle moments. So it's not just church deep.
It's much more than that.
Do you know when most people make their changes, make big changes? Do you know when most people jump to the high road?
When they have a crisis in their life. That seems to be the way it works, a crisis in their life. A loss of a loved one, loss of a mate, divorce, serious health problems, financial loss, loss of job, bad news normally, uncertainty, confusion, all sorts of... But all of a sudden a crisis is in their life and they jump, they got to jump up to the high road, they want to get up there. Like Al did. Al was up in his years, he was going to retire. That's the one thing, the most important thing to him for all his life had been to retire. He wanted to retire, and then he wanted to travel around the country. And those who would talk to him about God and about religion most likely would be subjected to a mild scorn storm. Because he didn't have time for religion. Oh, that foolish stuff, what are you talking about? I'm retiring in about 2 years. I'm going to travel around the country. I'll be able to live comfortably. Except for one thing he didn't count on. As he traveled the low road, he went to the doctor, and the doctor says, you'll never make it to 65. In fact, you've got less than 6 months. Well, I don't know where he was on this target that I gave you, but all of a sudden he started moving toward Jesus Christ very quickly, to the amazement of those that were around him, his loved ones. And all of a sudden, you know, he never became an unblemished saint. That didn't happen. But I'll tell you what did happen. Those that were his family members tell you about it. He became a kinder and gentler man. And he used to ask something he'd never asked before. He used to ask questions about how everybody was doing. He wasn't quite so self-centered. And he began to show love toward his wife that they had never seen before, whether it was holding her hand or opening the door for her or being particularly polite or taking her out for a bite of dinner. He'd never done them all those years. And all of a sudden he started doing them. And then of all things, he took his grandchildren up in his lap and he began to dangle them and play with them and laugh with them. And he began to ponder what it would be like without them. Then he did something really ridiculous. He asked his family to get down on their knees and pray with him. He had never done that. He was a man of scorn. He had no time for God, but he did now. Those who were with him until he died would tell you that he was a changed man, and that he gave out strength that he had never given before to those that loved him and cared for him. So we're all on this journey together, aren't we? All headed toward this goal. Being in the family of God, being sons and daughters in the family of God. And it's a straight way, it's a narrow way, and few, there aren't too many of us, few there be that find it, that go therein. Along the way, dreams are going to be broken, and dreams are going to be made. Along the way, strength will be given, and strength will be taken away. Along the way, we will help one another, or we may not help one another. I don't know which road you're on, the high road or the low road, but I trust you're on the high road. And Jesus Christ is leading us. Along the way, then, we have the opportunity to fulfill not only what we want to be when I grow up, but maybe what Jesus Christ has in mind for us because His Word says so. I'd like to read to you a story which I think has a lot of meaning as I close. It's a story about a young child. He's only 6 years old. He's got a lot of dreams. He wants to grow up and fulfill those dreams. His name, and it's a nickname that only a loving mother could give, is Bopsy. How did they come up with that? Bopsy. But that's what she lovingly called him, Bopsy. Let me read to you the story as it is told by two gentlemen, Jack Canfield and a fellow by the name of Mark Hansen. The 26-year-old mother stared down at her son who was dying of leukemia, terminal leukemia. Although her heart was filled with sadness, she also had a strong feeling of determination. Like any parent, she wanted her son to grow up and to fulfill all of his dreams. Now, that was no longer possible. The leukemia would see to that. But she still wanted her son's dreams to come true. So she took her son's hand in hers and asked, "Bobsy, did you ever think about what you wanted to be when you grow up? Did you ever dream and wish about what you would do with your life?" And he responded, "Mommy, I always wanted to be a fireman when I grow up." Mom smiled back and said, "Let's see if we can make your wish come true." Later that day, she went to her local fire department in Phoenix, Arizona, where she met Fireman Bob. I love these names. Who had a heart as big as Phoenix. She explained her son's final wish and asked if it might be possible to give her six-year-old son a ride around the block on a fire engine. Had an opportunity to ride on the high road here. Fireman Bob said, "Look, we can do better than that. If you will have your son ready at 7 o'clock Wednesday morning, we'll make him an honorary fireman for the entire day. He can come down to the fire station, he can eat with us, go out on all the fire calls, the whole nine yards. And if you'll give us his sizes, we'll get a real fire uniform for him. We'll have it made for him with a real fire hat, not a toy one, with the emblem of the Phoenix Fire Department on it. He'll also get a yellow slicker like the one we wear and real rubber boots." She said, Fireman Bob said, "They're all manufactured right here in Phoenix, so we can get them pretty fast." 3 days later, Fireman Bob picked up Bobsy, dressed him in his fire uniform, and escorted him from his hospital bed to the waiting hook and ladder truck. Bobsy got to sit up on the back of the truck and help steer it to the fire station. He was in heaven. There were three fire calls in Phoenix that day, and Bobsy got to go out on all three calls. He rode in the different fire engines, the paramedics' van, and even the fire chief's car. He was also videotaped for the local news program. Having his dream come true, with all the love and attention that was lavished upon him, so deeply touched Bobsy that he lived 3 months longer than any doctor thought possible. One night, all of his vital signs began to drop dramatically, and the head nurse, who happened to believe in the hospice concept that no one should die alone, began to call the family members to the hospital. Then she remembered the day Bobsy had spent as a fireman. So she called the fire chief and asked if it would be possible to send a fireman in uniform to the hospital to be with Bobsy as he made his transition from life to death. The chief replied, "We can do better than that. We'll be there in 5 minutes, but will you do me a favor?" He says, "When you come, make an announcement that there's really not a fire." Didn't want to scare off patients. He says, "We'll be there in 5 minutes. When you hear the siren screaming and see the lights flashing, just announce over the PA system that there is not a fire. It's just the fire department coming to see one of its finest members one more time. And will you open the window to his room? Thanks." About 5 minutes later, a hook and ladder truck arrived at the hospital, extended its ladder up to Bobsy's third floor open window, and 14 firemen and 2 firewomen climbed up the ladder into Bobsy's room. With his mother's permission, they hugged him and they held him and they told him how much they loved him. With his dying breath, Bobsy looked up at the fire chief and said, "Chief, am I really a fireman now?" "Bobsy, you are," the chief said. With those words, Bobsy smiled and closed his eyes for the last time. Encouragement given by strength from others to to a young child who died. And he died with that last thought. I await that day when my dream will come true. And I don't know how it's going to take place, but I hope it goes something like this. I will hear the sound of the seventh trump, and because I have journeyed with you on the high road, on the straight and the narrow way, we will rise to meet him in the air, and we will be changed. And it will not be my last thought, but it will be my first thought as I look around and you look around and I say, can it be true? I am a son of God. And Jesus Christ or an angel will say, you bet it is. And that will be my first thought among many to last an eternity.